Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you forgot your Bible, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. If you want to grab one of those, we'd love for you to use that. Matthew chapter 7. Today, we are going to complete our series we started over the summer called Reset, looking at paradigm changes for our life. We've done it all summer. We started a while back, and today we're going to kind of tie this thing up together. We've been looking over the last 4 or 5 Sundays. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount, looking at Jesus' message. And I could joke from last week, if you were here last week, Billy Graham didn't preach that. If you weren't here last week, then that doesn't make sense to you. But today we're looking at Jesus' words, very, very bold words about what it looks like for sons and daughters of the King to follow him. And we're going to go through, we cut a lot of difficult things, a lot of very bold teachings. Matthew chapter 7 is where we'll be today. And some of the things that we've talked about, they're going to resurface. We're going to start a new series called This Is Us next week. And if you've noticed, some of the things that we've been talking about, following Jesus, about being the church we're supposed to be, we're going to unpack and look at our mission, our vision statement, our purpose and identity as a church collectively, and kind of walk through that and see, hey, this is us. This is how we're supposed to be living and doing and as a church body together. So I hope you come back starting next week. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to see a very powerful story as Jesus is teaching on the mountainside as the crowd follows him. It's pretty intense. I'm going to say this. It's as though, you could take the floaties off and Jesus is about to go to the deep end of the pool and cover some pretty heavy things. He's going to unpack a powerful illustration of what it looks like to be a wise builder and a foolish builder. And what I'd like to do for today's text, we're going to jump right into it, Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to focus on 24 and 20 through 27, but I want to read from starting in verse 21. So if you have your Bible, if you'd please stand, let's read our text today. We'll pray. Jesus' summation of his sermon as he's gathered on the mountainside, teaching, unpacking what it looks like to live for his kingdom, not ours, as a follower of him. We'll pick up verse 21 and you'll catch the tone. This is Jesus speaking. He says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." 28 and 29, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, because he had taught as one with authority and not as their teachers of the law." Let's pray together. If you would, take a deep breath and just ask the Lord in your own heart, in your own way, to speak to you. I confess, as I say every week, my inability to change anybody. I can't do that. My prayer is that the Word of God and His Spirit in this place would move, and for the hearts that are willing, the hearts that are in this morning that desire that, if it's your desire, that you ask Him to work and move, and that a heart would be receptive to what He has for us today. You pray, and then I'll pray. Father, what a privilege it is to come. What a privilege it is to gather collectively in this church and see each other face to face and to offer songs of praise to you and open your word and put our lives against it. I pray that we would do just that. I pray that you would begin with me and that you would change us, that you would help us, and that you would shape us, and that today, be it a heavy text, that you would allow us to see what you want us to see. And Father, that you would do something great today, and that on a simple Sunday morning, you could do something amazing. And for the hearts in this room that they literally and actually prayed and desire that, I pray that you would be faithful to that. And for those in the room that maybe were a little, maybe not as willing or maybe struggling in some area, I pray that you would still impress yourself upon them, that their hearts would be softened and willing as we move forward. Above all things, Lord, may you be honored above all things because you are more than worthy. And may we give you our very best today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you can see, just by our scripture reading and walking through this, it's pretty heavy. I asked a question when I started this series a long time ago. The last 4 or 5 weeks, we've been repeating this over and over, and I'm going to ask this again, and I need you to make a note of this. Do you think that Jesus actually intends, actually expects his followers to do what he tells them to do and to live how he wants them to live? Now, before you just rhetorically say, absolutely, absolutely, I want us to think about that because we have to answer that question and we also have to answer that for ourselves. Or is it up to us? Do we kind of get to determine? Do we get to kind of decide? I know what your ideally, this ethereal, idealistic idea of what you want us to live and how you want it to be, but I put that against my life and then I determine and I say, well, this is kind of how I can make it fit. Is that my role or your role to do that? And I need you to understand that question because I need us to think about, do we literally need to follow and do what Jesus says? So I want to focus on 24 and 29, and I hope you have your Bible because I hope you underline some things. If you have our blue one at the church, I bet we'd be okay. If you got a little pencil and underline it, I bet we'd be okay with that. I want you to see this, but I want you to look at verses 21 and 23. Let's jump right into it. Jesus is about to, just to frame out some context, he's going to help us understand in an entirety what this is all about. He's already said in 21 through 23 that not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. That's imperative. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, that's important as well, Lord, did I not prophesy? Did I not do all of these things in your name? I even preached, I teached, I taught, I did all of these things in your name. And verse 23, Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, right about here, I need you to hear this, because just like this morning, there is a hush over the room. Why? Because this is heavy. When Jesus declares to a crowd, like we don't know how many are there, but there's a lot there, and he says this powerful thing, I want you to do this. You don't have to, but just kind of put yourself in the scene. But sometimes I like to just close my eyes and think about what it would be like. It's great for children if you're teaching them, say, put yourself in the story. We talked about the senses this morning, the sights, the sounds, what was there? I picture this crowd, now bear with me for just a minute, picture this crowd all gathering, and they're listening to King Jesus, and he's talking about, hey, this is what it looks like, this is what it means to follow me, this is what it means to follow me in my life, in my teachings, this is what it's going to look like. And I picture as he says, obviously before verses and chapters and all that was added, in 21 through 23, I hear him saying this, and I wonder, when he says his powerful language, hey, not everybody who thinks they're saved really is. There are people who are going to do things in my name, but they don't know me. In the end, there are going to be some who are going to be eternally disappointed, in eternal shame, and be separated from me because I will tell them, quote, depart from me, I never knew you. And I wonder, just bear with me, I wonder in that crowd if just like in this room this morning where things kind of hush and for just a moment, everyone is still, even children are still. Were people in the back of the crowd, were they piddling or passing notes or were they like mamas on Sunday trying to corral our kids? And, Jesus is talking. Listen, you know, I can picture all of these crowds trying to gather everybody and say, listen, Jesus is talking. Maybe some were distracted and maybe some were talking. Maybe some were just kind of waiting for Jesus to finish. And then when Jesus says that, I wonder, when he spoke those words and says, not everybody is, depart from me, I did not know you. I wonder in that crowd if people kind of turned their head and went, say, what? It sounded like, okay, he's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. It's only going to happen for those who do the will of the Father. Those lives who reflect this transformation in our hearts, those brought from death to life. We've talked about that in Ephesians 2. I've beat that drum over and over. We're not brought from bad to good. We're brought from death to life. And for Jesus says, there's going to be some who will think they know me, but they don't. I wonder in that crowd, I don't know how many were there, if children stopped, if adults stopped and looked, if people grabbed and they broke their neck and they started to lean in and said, surely there's something more to this. I wonder as Jesus was about to take a deep breath, because we know what's coming, we know there's a therefore, I wonder as he began to take that breath and go, therefore, that in that moment where people are leaning in and thinking, what's he going to say? That's a heavy load to drop on a crowd of people. See, the danger of the text we're about to jump into, and I was talking with Josh and Travis, and sometimes when the danger of this about building our house on the foundation of the rock or the sand, sometimes we miss it because we want to equate it with Mark 14 where Jesus walks on the water, you know, and Peter goes out there and Peter's walking on the water too, and then he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to sink, and we equate that with circumstances, and we want to look at this teaching too and say, just build your house on the rock. You're going to overcome obstacles and trials and things, and that has nothing to do with what Jesus is teaching. We can't reduce, and I need you to hear, we can't reduce this powerful message of Jesus. We can't reduce this about building your house on the rock, the foundation, to overcoming obstacles and circumstances, because that's not what Jesus was talking about. The context of Matthew 7 is the salvation of our souls, the salvation of your babies, the salvation of your grandkids, the salvation of yourself. Eternal life in Christ. The narrow path, he says, few are going to find it. Wide is the road to destruction, if you want to look back in Matthew chapter 7. Not everybody who thinks they're saved, they really are. And he impacts this powerful message of hope in Jesus, but also what hopelessness looks like apart from him. And he takes this deep breath. He pauses, and then he says, therefore. And I wonder just like this morning, if you'll stay with me, I wonder just like this morning, even though I read it, they didn't know what he was going to say. If they are leaning in, if they're pressing in and thinking, I need to know what this therefore is there for. You know that you've heard that when you're a child and they teach you, we got to know what the therefore is there for. So Jesus takes his breath. He says therefore, in the light of everything that I've said, the crowd is leaning in. And look at verse 24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Let's read it together. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew, and they beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had the foundation on the rock. 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. The context of what Jesus is saying, like I said, we're taking the floaties off and Jesus is in the deep end of the pool and he's leaning in, he's pressing into them, and the crowds, I just can only imagine, are leaning into this. See, Jesus is not referring to the storm coming as trials, circumstances, or difficulties of life. The storm that he is talking about in verses 25 and 27 is the day of reckoning when we'll all stand before the King Jesus. There will indeed be a day when the storm, if we can use Jesus' words, when that storm of judgment comes, we're all going to give an account. And in that moment, Jesus says, some will stand, hear this, friends. Some will stand and some will fall. You see, that day, Jesus referred to that in verse 22. Did you see that? If you want to underline it, that day is talking about standing before the king. The wise builder hears Jesus' words and he does them. The foolish builder also hears the words. Children in the children's sermon, Josh did a fantastic job. They heard as well, but they didn't do them. Both build, both hear, one is wise, and one is not. Did you notice, hear this, did you notice in 25 and 27, if you have your Bibles, that did you notice that the same storm is referred to, identical in 25 and 27? The rain came, streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Verse 26, the rain came, the stream rose, and the winds blew and the beat against that house. Both faced the same, one stood and one fell. You see, this day, this storm of reckoning, a storm of judgment comes, and you can flip to Revelation 20 if you want to. This is going to be heavy, but I need to unpack it to be faithful to the text here. Revelation chapter 20, John writes this, and it'll be on the screen if you want to look at it. This is important because it's imperative that we grasp the depth of this. It's important that we don't just think, whoa, this is heavy. I just wanted to hear a little positive message today and get back to my week. I need you to hear this because, friends, if someone gives their life to Jesus, it's the most positive thing we can do. If someone here today says, you know what, maybe I don't know him. Maybe I know a lot about him, but I'm not doing what he says, and maybe I can step into this life of salvation and hope. So when that day comes, I can face it with hope. So this is imperative stuff here. Revelation 20 and 11 through 15 says this. This is what John writes. And listen to this, the vision and the things that are happening. As this is written to the church in Smyrna. It says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated upon it. That's Jesus. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done. It's interesting. As recorded in those books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged, here it comes again, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is second death. 15, anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, take a deep breath because this is intense and it's heavy, I know. I think sometimes as parents, sometimes we want to kind of caution and we almost want to shield from this because we think, well, that's tough, Pastor, that's deep stuff. But this is why I think it's so imperative that we step into the reality of what Jesus is teaching. Can you hear my heart this morning? I need you to hear this. Because it seems, in my vernacular, it seems that Jesus ain't messing around. It seems as though he's desperately wanting those in the audience to say, this is not a game, friends. We have some. He spent all of this time debunking what the Pharisees were doing of all this external religious things, looking right on the outside, but inside they were not. They were professional religious people, and they didn't know him. Now, as blunt as this sounds, hear this. The reality is that the hope in Jesus Christ, it's not a fairy tale children's story. Death is real. Eternity is in the balance. The reason that Smyrna in Revelation chapter 20, who the letter was written to, obviously for all of us, they were unafraid and they were encouraged because they rejoiced in the eternal reward that awaited them. They suffered persecution and trials, but even that of physical death was not the end because they had hope of life to come. Jesus tells these people to be encouraged because you're going to have hard times. You're going to suffer here on this earth. You're even going to die a physical death. But when you die and you stand before King Jesus, eternal reward is yours. You see, friends, our deeds cannot save us. Nothing we do, nothing that I can do, I can come to church my whole life. I could throw something in the offering plate every Sunday back when we used to have offering plates. Remember those days? We used to pass the plate around here. Now we have an offering box. That's kind of weird. We're saved by grace through faith. Jesus alone gives us eternal life. His death, his burial, his resurrection. But if you notice in verses 12 and 13, in Revelation 20, did you see it? I need you to see this. They're both judged by what they have done. Huh. Well, Pastor, I thought you just told me that we weren't saved by our works. We are not saved by our works. But our actions, our deeds, our life, they reveal the nature of our heart. Deeds, actions will not save you. But they will, hear this, they will reveal and they will expose the nature of your true heart. Be it born again, be it made alive, or be it dead and cold to the things of God. And if you flip back to Matthew 7, this intent for us to look back at this, and the goal of it is not to look and see what the wind represents, what the rain represents. That's not the overarching goal here. The point is that we need to evaluate ourselves. King Jesus on the mountainside, on this sermon, he's given these people an understanding of what it looks like about building your house upon the rock, this eternal life and this visible sign. Children, Josh talked about this, hearing God's word and doing it. Now, you children in the room, same kids, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how would that pan out for you if your parents continually ask you to do something, and you said, hey, get out of bed, take the trash out. Mom, I know that's what you want me to do. I've thought about it. That was your first mistake. I'm just kidding. Would our children get off the hook if they got to decide if or how or what or when they decided to do what you asked them to do? Okay. My generation, wooden spoon, ever heard of that? That don't happen anymore? Me and my brother, we used to run for the hills when we heard the sound of things, a punishment, and we were going to get punished for me and my brother. We didn't always listen, and we knew exactly when it was go time. But I need you to understand this. Jesus is not messing around. He's saying this is what it looks like, and there is an expectation for us to do what he's telling us to do. And my heart breaks, and I make jokes while I go, but my heart breaks for those of us who grow up in what I'm going to call this Christian Bible Belt America that we can kind of be lulled to sleep in pews and kind of do and kind of acknowledge and tip our hat to Jesus and acknowledge him when it works and stuff. But when it comes to the things that he asks us to do, we decide and say, well, I don't want to do that. Do we have that luxury? Do we have that right? See, the wise and the foolish both heard, but only the wise lived it out. Anybody, I know it's intense, but I have to be faithful to the text here, and I'm not apologetic for it, but I need you to understand this. Anybody can claim anything. Somebody can claim to be saved. They can get baptized 12 times, rededicate their life a bazillion times, whatever that is, go to church their whole life, try to do more good than bad. But in the end, none of that's really going to matter. I said this, the Pharisees were professional religious people. And Jesus clearly said that there are those who hear my words, but they're not doing them. They will face the storm. So doing the word of God, James chapter 1 verse 22, let's just tread through this for a minute. James chapter 1 22 says, don't merely just listen to the word and so deceive yourself, do what it says. Now why does James mention this? He says if you don't do that, you are deceiving yourself. And to be deceived, this idea of being self-deceived, Jesus is actually referring to that in the Sermon on the Mount. You can convince yourself of this false idea or belief and so be deceived. And in 1 John chapter 2, these will be on the screen for you. I just need you to hear this. I want you to hear the gospel. 1 John 2 is going to write something that's probably one of the most powerful, I think, when it comes to how do we know? How do we know? How do we know whether we're building on the foundation of the rock or building on the sand? How do we know if we're a son or daughter of the King? But I love in 1 John chapter 2, you can flip over there if you have your Bibles. Listen to what he says because John is going to write with the gospel up front. He's going to get to that hard point, but listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 2. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate. We have with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Praise God that our Father loves us so much. John declares this good news. John says, I'm writing to this. I don't want you to sin. But what we do, sin is real. Sin is severe. Sin brings death. Sin separates us from the Father. But when we do, we have an advocate. We've got one who speaks to the Father. Jesus himself calls himself this propitiation, this atonement. There's some amen moments here, so I hope you'll kind of press in with this. That our sins, he's the propitiation. He took our place. He is the sacrifice that bears the wrath and turns it into favor. The atoning sacrifice. Christ took our place. He took our punishment. He is our advocate. He speaks to the Father in our defense. When the Father looks at us, he sees the Son for those who are in Christ. for the follower of Christ, whose life reflects that. Not just verbal affirmations, but life reflects that. Building their house upon the rock, when that day comes, when the judgment comes, the Father looks to them, but Jesus Christ says, that one's mine. That one's spoken for. He or she is mine. My blood covers them. My righteousness is theirs. The wages of sin is death. Kids, we talk about this all the time. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death. We deserve separation. We deserve to be separate from God forever. But the gift of God is eternal life. For God so loved the world, He stepped in and made a way for us to be with Him. Christ's sacrifice. Hear the hope here. Hear the hope this morning. It is absolutely sufficient. And it is absolutely necessary. The only way that we can be reconciled with the Father is through the Son. And as John, as we go through this, the gospel is up front. He writes this so we can see this, we know about King Jesus. And look at verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what he says in light of doing the Word of God. He says, we know that we come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He says, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His Word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Not perfect, but perfected by the blood of the final Lamb. John says what James said. And James and John both say and agree with what Jesus is saying. Don't deceive yourself. I don't care if you have a title of a pastor or whatever you do. Don't deceive yourself in making assumptions or false claims. The certainty of which we can know that we are a follower, the certainty of knowing that our house is built upon the rock, is not of what we verbally claim. It is if we willingly submit and live our lives the way Jesus wants us to live. Our deeds, our actions, and the way we live is evidence of just that. I had a friend of mine a long time ago that told me there's a difference between obedience and submission. You can beat a dog to obedience. I don't say do that. Don't do that. Don't call people on me. We can punish our kids to get their behavior to be the way we kind of want it to be. You can discipline enough to get somebody to begrudgingly follow through. Okay, I'll take the trash out. Put the wooden spoon down. Just kidding. You can get your dog to obey you even if they resent you and maybe turn on you. But the heart behind it is a willful submission to say, I'm a mess. I got nothing other than what you give me. But I want to follow you. I want to do things, hear my heart on this, I want to do things your way. And when I fall, and when I fail, and when I literally fall face down, flat, because I've struggled, I've sinned, I've messed up, I know that your grace and your blood is sufficient to, even in that repentant moment, to come back, and you can take me off of that wayward path and bring me back to this path of living for you. It is a willful submission and a desire to want to parents, we don't want our kids to just say, fine, I'll take the trash out. Fine, I'll do this. Fine, I'll do this. Fine, I'll listen. Fine, I'll be respectful. Fine, I'll do this. Fine. No, we don't want to do that. We want our kids to obey us and love us because God placed us over them as an authority. And we want them to want to do it because they love us and they care about us. It's the same principle. See, I asked the question at the beginning of the sermon, does it really matter? Does Jesus really expect or intend for you to do what He says and live the way that He wants you to live? I love what Oswald Chambers says. It's a short quote, but listen to what he says. He says, the proof that your old life, having been crucified with Christ, is the amazing ease with which the life of God in you now enables you to obey the voice of Jesus Christ. I love that for many reasons. I love it. It says the proof of the old life, Ephesians 2. The old you is gone. You're dead. You're alive in Christ. That you're the old you is dead. And he says you've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. That I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I now live by the faith in the Son of God because he loved me and gave himself for me. And I will not set aside that grace of God, because if I set aside that grace of God to live how I want, Jesus died for nothing. When he says when we do that, when we have proof of the old life is dead and we are crucified with Christ, is that it is amazingly easy to follow. And what he's trying to say in a very profound way is that we want to. We're not kicking rocks down the field or street or whatever and saying, okay, I'll do this. I'll handle this relationship. I'll be kind and I won't gossip and I won't do this and I'll live this. It's saying, Father, I'm going to do my best because I love you. I'm going to fail. I'm going to struggle, but I want to do things your way. That's the heart behind what Chambers is saying. And so the invitation, as I kind of wrap things up, and I'm going to get to the last text, is I just want you to see, are you a wise or foolish builder? Are you building upon the rock because you do what he says? Or are you foolish because you hear him and you know the things, you know the stories, but your life is not marked by any doing? I can't imagine, hear my heart, I cannot imagine actually hearing audibly in person, looking at the flesh, seeing King Jesus face to face, hearing his voice and hearing what he says. I mean, the Son of God just slam dunked his powerhouse sermon, and surely when he finished this message, surely the crowds came running, surely they were committing their lives, and surely they came up to him and said, what do I have to do? I want to follow you. Surely revival, if we want to see that, broke out amongst all the mountainside. Surely churches were planted in homes and all these things happened. Surely people were converted or born again. Well, let's see what happens. In 28 through 29, look what happens. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one with authority and not as the teachers of the law. You see, at first glance, I'm going to be honest with you, at first glance, I kind of applaud that and I think, whoa, I bet they were shocked, blown away, which is literally in the Greek, what that Greek means, the amazed, literally means to be struck out of their senses. Jesus blew their mind. And we don't know that all that stuff happened. They'd never heard anybody talk like that. They'd never heard somebody talk with such authority. All they've heard is what these Pharisees are telling them. And I need to be honest with you for just a minute. Every time I think about this, I think about that crowd. I put myself back in that text and I think, surely they came running. Surely they came doing this stuff. I wonder if some began to walk away as he got done and they were amazed, if they're walking down the streets as I would possibly do, and they didn't go talk to him, they just walked around and they're talking with their families. Man, that guy's good. That boy can, I mean, he's just, did you hear how he spoke? Such authority. Did you hear that sermon illustration? You see how he wove that illustration into that, how he kind of made all that come together, kind of made it all meet together? Man, that was pretty tough. He was pretty bold in that. I never heard the Pharisees talk like that. And yeah, I think he's pretty impressive. You see, that reaction, though it's on the surface, it's not bad or wrong, but the point of it, I need you to hear this, is my heart, I don't want you to be amazed and say, bravo, Jesus, great teaching. I don't want you to leave today and think, yeah, this is a powerful text. I'm going to leave here. That was pretty good stuff. I like how all the scriptures come together. I like this. I don't want you to be amazed at the teaching. I want you to know him. And there may have been, I don't know, we don't know exactly what happened as the crowds left, but we do know that the scriptures tell us that they walked away amazed and they're profound because they compared the teachings of the Christ to the teachings of man. I don't want you to hear something today and say, that was pretty good. Jesus' words are amazing, though they are. I want us this morning to put our lives against the text. I want us, beginning with me, I want us to see, are you, am I, building on the foundation of the King? Or are we building on the sand and saying, I'm actually going to hear what you say, but I'm going to kind of do what I want? You see, friends, these are space maker sermons because people don't like to hear this, but I need you to hear the heart. We can't skip hard parts because this is the teachings of Christ himself. There will come a day when the storm of reckoning will come and every one of us will stand before the King. We will stand and we will be covered by the blood of the Lamb, or are we going to stand in our own deeds and our own works, and none of us is good enough to get there. So from young to old, children in the room, if you've not given your life to Christ, ask questions to mom and dad. Adults, all up to senior adults, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you have to say, am I living that out as well? Is my life modeling being built upon the rock? Not just in verbal affirmations or things that we say, because anybody can say anything. But what does my life say about me? That, my friends, is the invitation of the day. Not amazement, but to decide for yourself, are you wise in your building or are you foolish? Saved, redeemed, rescued sinners who don't just hear the words of Jesus, but we live it. And on that day, before the King, we can do so with confidence because of his finished work. And the life that you live, and the life that I live, may we be found as wise builders and live a life that reflects that. Would you pray with me?